Genesis 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for the Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of God. It's fascinating. This is the word of God. We hear about all kinds of things in the scripture. Kathy and I really enjoyed the TV series Longmire. It's a modern day Western that's supposed to be in Wyoming but was filmed entirely in New Mexico, which, as you know, is very special to us. The show portrays, some of you have watched it, and so this is old news for you. But for anybody who doesn't know, the show portrays Sheriff Walt Longmire as he upholds the law in fictional Absaroka County in Wyoming. It ran for 6 seasons, and someone was murdered in just about every episode. I determined that the series finally had to conclude because there were so many homicides in Longmire's remote county that there were no more citizens for him to be sheriff of. Such is the nature, though, of a TV series. they're meant for entertainment value and not necessarily for believability. My cousin's son, in other words, my cousin once removed, became sheriff of Jackson County, Colorado, back in November. He was elected to be sheriff of that county, but he told me not to be too impressed. There's only 1,300 people in that entire county. And I visualize Absaroka County, Wyoming, being very similar. Not many people there. Well, I've called this series from Genesis, Lessons from Joseph. Dreams, deceptions, disasters, detours, and deliverance. And as if it's a TV series, we've seen about every one of those words that begin with D play out in Joseph's life in just the first three chapters about him. He's the main character, and he experiences a setback in every single episode. And we've only been through a few years of his life since he was sold into slavery at the age of 17. But, as I said, this is the Word of God. It's not fiction. It's the Bible. And it's an account of God at work in the lives of everyday people like you and me. Here in chapter 40, Joseph is again beset by a major detour while he obediently uses his gift of the interpretation of dreams. God uses faithful people to provide deliverance. Really, there's not terribly much to cover here in this chapter, in this short chapter. And we've had a full morning already, it's going to be a shorter talk, maybe. But what we find here in this short chapter is powerful. And let's see how that's true. And by the way, you could read chapter 41 for next week. And the first thing here that we see is, notice how Joseph, as usual, makes the best of a bad situation. This is a recurring theme for this guy, Joseph. He's very young, but he's especially good at it. He's faithful to God, even in the face of tragedy, and he's blessed for it. And also, he's a blessing to all those with whom he comes into contact. He might have been in prison, but as the concluding verses of chapter 39 tell us, he rapidly gained favor with the prison warden. No matter where Joseph is, he's obedient to God, and it shows up in the fact that he's so highly regarded, no matter where he is, except by his brothers. He could have reacted violently to all his the situations that he found himself in. He could have given up. He could have shut down, but he didn't. I mentioned last week that Joseph truly bloomed where he was planted, always. Now, Joseph very obviously is not hung up on himself. He wasn't curled up in a corner of his prison cell or in the dungeon, wallowing in self-pity. Instead, Joseph is alert to where he can be of assistance. Notice how when the two men come to him in the morning, because he's the one who is supposed to, they have special privileges in prison, obviously. And he's assigned to attend to him, to them. And when they come in, he notices quickly that they've had a tough time, and they're very dejected. Joseph is a beautiful picture of how, no matter what our situation is, there's still someone we can help. Making the best of a bad situation is a good way to be doing the right thing even when you're in the wrong place. In fact, it's a picture of how what we think is right is wrong, God makes right. So don't miss opportunities for ministry. And always remember that good things take time. Joseph's life is a perfect illustration of this. From the beginning, his treatment at the hands of his wicked brothers was bad by all indications and by any human evaluation. Despite that, God was orchestrating his will and his plan of deliverance. In this particular situation, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his chief baker come into the prison with the excess baggage of people who had little or no knowledge of the one true God. If they knew God at all, it was very little. The Egyptians worshipped lots of things, not God. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped cats, if you can imagine that. But they were experiencing every bit of the heavy burden of Pharaoh's full wrath. There's no indication of what they had done. That's not explained what got Pharaoh angry at them and what had made them fall out of favor with the big boss. But they were in a bad way for sure. And it probably didn't take much to get the king to be angry at you. Joseph, on the other hand, had none of that baggage that these two had. He had been falsely accused by his boss's wife, and that's why he was in prison. And before that, he had been sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. His slate was as clean as any man who is sold out to God. And as a result, Joseph had less stuff to get through, and that made it easier for him to interpret dreams. He had a cleaner pipeline to the one who really does the interpretation. And he readily acknowledges that in verse 8 when he says, when he tells these two men, do not interpretations belong to God? God's the one who does the interpretation. So they tell their dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams. And they get sprung, and he gets forgotten. He did the right thing in the wrong place at the right time, and he's still in prison. Was he disappointed? I'm sure it was a bitter letdown for him, but he remained faithful. I don't know if he knew it or not. Nevertheless, it was, in reality, God's preparation for Joseph, and it's proof that God is even inside of prison walls. It seems that we think that just because we're in a rough patch or a situation, God is not in it. And this is what bothers me when we complain about God being taken out of schools, or that we're no longer a Christian nation. Truthfully, what constitutes God being anywhere except that he exists in the lives of his obedient people? If God is absent from schools or government or even churches, it's because God's people have neglected to invite him in with them. And this is how, even behind prison walls, God is there. Speaking of prisons, our friend Wesley, who's looking forward to his release from prison this summer after, I think, about 15 years, Wesley can attest to that. He got in to prison not because he was innocent. I worked with prisoners. I worked at the reformatory once upon a time, and I was amazed how they were all innocent. None of them had done it. There was one guy who admitted to it. But Wesley is in because he said, "I did it." And the judge threw the book at him. Well, he's been in for 15 years, and he's looking forward to get out. Wesley can attest to the fact that God is with him behind those prison walls, and he's done great work for God there. And God was there with Joseph in that dungeon. And Joseph never, ever forgot that, ever. God was with Paul and Silas as they were imprisoned in the Philippian jail. And that's why they joyously sang hymns of praise at midnight while they're in chains. I have always visualized that they were actually in stocks. I think it's because that was what the picture said when I was a kid in some picture Bible storybook. But they were definitely in chains, in prison, singing hymns of praise. Where the people of God are, God is present. Where the people of God are, God is present. And that's why Joseph knew what we need to know. Even when we are abandoned by everyone, as Joseph was, God is still there. So you're not abandoned. Even when we are in the wrong place, humanly speaking, God makes it the right place and the right time. So that's how Joseph knew he was in prison for a divine appointment. Like Esther, he was there for such a time as this. You remember the book of Esther? Esther was part of the conquered people, the Jewish people, who were far from home, and she was selected to be the queen of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Medes and Persians were a pagan people. And Esther was from the chosen people of God. But Esther was there in that situation for a reason. She was there for such a time as this. And the people of God were delivered from the treachery of evil men who would have wiped them out from the face of the earth. What situation are you in that seems like prison walls? What kind of situation are you in that feels like bondage? First of all, have you thought about how God is there with you? And then have you considered what he's teaching you through it? And also, what kingdom impact might that deliverance, that teaching, have through you? God is in what is humanly called the wrong place, but he makes it the right time. As his obedient people follow him, he does it every time. As you follow God through those prison experiences, God brings his deliverance every time. Like Joseph, we need to make the best of a bad situation. Something we've seen over these three messages from Joseph's life is how he bloomed where he was planted. And we need to do the same. We also saw here this morning how good things take time. One could legitimately question how Joseph's imprisonment, in fact, all of his life, since he was sold into slavery at the age of 17, one could legitimately question how that was a good thing. But as we have the luxury of looking back and reading in Scripture how his life unfolded, we see God's deliverance unfolding. We have a big picture view. Joseph was faithful despite that. He didn't have it. He didn't have the Bible to see how it worked. It was obvious, no matter how long it would take, God's good things were in place. And finally, as we just saw, God is even behind prison walls. He brings the best out of our bad situations, so that even if we're in the wrong place, through our obedience, he will make it the right time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer as we wrap the morning up. And always remember that the prayer corner is ready and waiting for anyone who would like to pray about anything. Perhaps you have a prison experience that you need to pray about. Somebody will join you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example from this young man's life. Thank you for Joseph's faithfulness. Thank you for the way that because of his integrity, he was able to be in the good graces of everyone he came in contact with. And I thank you, Lord, because of his obedience, he was able to serve you in a mighty way. Help us to learn from that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnal.